Lord, what a fitting verse, Lord, to just be reminded, Lord, that we are as sheep, Lord, that your word tells us. Lord, we need to be led by a shepherd, and we're thankful that you are that shepherd, Lord, just as we'll see David, Lord, who was a shepherd over his men. In our study today, Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts, Lord, to receive that which we need right now, Lord. We need a touch from you, Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask that you take away, Lord, those mockers, those things, Lord, in us, those voices or those words that would keep us from receiving that which you have for us, Lord. For your word is monumental, Lord, and your word is true. And so we thank you for it today in Jesus' name. Amen. I titled this message, David Almost Blows It. And if you recall last week in our study, David confronting Saul and both of them eventually going on their own way, David was able to talk sense into Saul. So we think, we'll see next week, it's not true. But David had been going through a lot of turmoil, not only in dealing with Saul's threats, but taking care of his men. Remember, he's got 600 guys that he's over. And if you can imagine just the immense pain that he must have had to endure just to keep himself upright, and now he has to deal with something else. And it starts in verse 1 of chapter 25. And then Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together, and they lamented for him and buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose, and he went to the wilderness of Paran. I love what Kay said, that you notice that it doesn't say how Samuel died. The Bible is very explicit in what it is, or God's word is very explicit in what it is, the information he wants to convey to us. We don't need to know how he died, just the fact he's gone now. Remember, he was an aged man. That's the reason why he had to step out of his role. And I love the reminder that Pastor Chuck Swindoll gives on this. He said, Samuel was Israel's last judge and preeminent prophet. Samuel dies. He's the spiritual conscience of the nation, a spokesman for God, anointer of kings. He anointed Saul and watched the man turn away from God and fail. He anointed David and watched him succeed and then run for his life. He never saw this young man after God's own heart ascend Israel's throne. What amazing things. See, sometimes we look at life and say, well, but I never got to see that. Especially now as we are all getting up there in years, there are certain things that we're not going to get to see, you know. But the things that we do or are able to see, we need to rejoice. Remember, Samuel had been the one of the central personalities in the book of 1 Samuel, which is named after him. And he was the one who designated and anointed Saul as Israel's first king. We saw that when we were in chapters 9 and 10. He was also the prophet who informed Saul that his kingship was going to be taken away from him back in chapter 13 and 15. We saw Samuel was the prophet who anointed David as Saul's replacement. Remember that? We talked about it last week. He said, it's going to be a neighbor of yours and he's going to be better than you. He's going to be a better man than you. Samuel was a man to whom David could flee to when he was being pursued by Saul. It is always good for us to have people who are spiritually mature that you can lean on, that you can go to when you're dealing with things. If you don't, and you just take it upon yourself, then you will sour. You will become bitter at things. And Samuel was that for David. And now Samuel's dead. And what a great loss David must have sensed. Samuel's dead, and he meets his beloved friend Jonathan for the last time in chapter 23. And his wife Michal, who also Saul's daughter, had been given to another man, as we're going to see later on in, probably next week in verse 44. David's no longer around, so Saul says, okay, I'm going to give you to another man. Saul, he's ever the smart guy, isn't he? On top of all this, David's parents have been placed in the care of the king of Moab, if you remember that, in chapter 22. It's true. David does have 600 men with him, but not a one of them seemed to share in David's convictions concerning his submission to King Saul. They, remember, they all wanted to kill him. David, now's the chance. We can just do him in. And David's saying no. He had nobody to support him out of 600 men. Can you imagine that? How lonely David must be. But such pressures could weigh heavily on a person, as we're going to see. Warren Wiersbe writes, since Saul and Samuel had been alienated for over 7 years, it's not likely that King Saul attended the funeral, but he would call on Samuel for help even after the prophet was dead, as we'll read in chapter 28. Remember, as a seance, as a spiritist, he calls upon Samuel. Doesn't it call on him the whole time Samuel's alive after they had their spat? And in verse 2, it says, now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was the house of Caleb. Verse 4. When David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. I'm going to pause there for a moment. This is the time, and I'm sad that Roy's not here because he would understand this. There's a time when you cashed in on the months of the hard work where you would shear the sheep. It's in the springtime when you'd have to go and take their wool off of them. And when they did that, in this culture, it was a traditional, and it was hospitality, that there was a final custom that they had that sort of kind of an unwritten law. It wasn't that they had to, but it was kind of like our neighbors here. We have unwritten rules, right? The way we do things. That at sheep shearing time, you gave gifts to those who had been protecting your flocks. You just looked out for them, see? We had an occurrence yesterday with Linda's, or this morning with Linda's chickens. The neighbor's dogs came across and were trying to get into the pen there, right? So I just carefully got on the phone and told my neighbor, hey, could you, he's out of town, could you have somebody pen your dogs up till you come back? Sure, Al, thank you for letting me know. But while his servants are speaking with Nabal, David is out in the field building a fire. David is back. He's going to send some guys to go and talk to Nabal. Remember, he has to feed 600 men, okay? So here's what we're going to do, guys. We're going to make sure that his shepherds, the people watching over his sheep, are safe because the Philistines, they want to come and steal this stuff. So we're going to protect them. And David is probably expected to have lamb chops that night, but there will be no feast. Remember, this guy had over 3,000 sheep, right? In verse 3, it says, the man, his name was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail. And it says she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. Now, you'll be interested to know that Nabal's name means fool or senseless or foolish. How would you like that to be your name? And Abigail, her name means my father is joy. What a complete opposite, wouldn't you say? A woman whose her father is joy is married to a guy that is foolish. And by description, it says that she was a woman of good understanding, beautiful appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his doings. When you see the word but there, what a striking term of contrast. It's contrasting two souls, one beautiful outside and in, who is before God, and the other ugly outside and in, before God. Nabal is a self-made man, if you will. I would hate for that to be my legacy, wouldn't you? So David being in the wilderness, literally protecting over Nabal's men, it says in verse 5, David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Carmel, go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. Peace to all that you have. You see, David's message was that of one of peace. He says, we come to you in peace and respect for your position. He doesn't disrespect him. He tells his men, and he's training them and teaching them, look, this is what I want you to say to them, okay? There's a lot of times Linda and I have to run back and forth to each other. When you want to respond a certain way to somebody, something that somebody says, I'll listen to what she sounds like, well, you might want to phrase it like this, or she might say, you might want to change that sentence. No, I like it the way it is. And then after a while, I'm like, okay, she's making sense. I need to listen to what she's saying. There you go. And so he sends the word, we come to you in peace and respect for your position. And in verse 7, he says, now I have heard that you have shears, your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while that they were in Carmel. What he's saying is literally, we've been in the fields with your men and protecting them so that no harm would come to them. We're watching over them. I find it odd that he didn't have any men watching over them. See, this self-made men. Oh, I got 3,000 sheep, so if I lose them, oh what? And they say, these men, ask your young men and they will tell you. Verse 8, And therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for you, we come on a feast day. Please, give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David. So again, he tells them, ask your young men, and they will tell you. See, totally respectful in what they say. They're still not demanding a quota for the 600 men, but they said, please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David. What's he saying? Would you share with us for our need, because we did help take care of these guys for you. We're not demanding. We're not saying give us, 100 sheep. They're saying whatever comes to your hand, to your servants. And in verse 9, so when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David, and they waited. The message is delivered. And in verse 10 says, then Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away, each one from their master. You're going to find out in a little while that he actually knows who David is. Okay? Really? And then in verse 11 he says, shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to men when I do not know where they are from? See what he's doing? He's literally mocking the request of David here. No, I don't know who he is or who his dad is again. I don't even know him. Who's David? Really, it's like he's actually saying, who's David? He doesn't say like, who's David? I don't know who he is, but he's like, who's David? I don't need to give him anything. I love what this one pastor says, because this is just plain stupid. I love when pastors say that. It's plain stupid. Nabal earns his name with these comments. Here's a basic principle to remember. You don't mess around with a man who's going to be king someday.
Right on.
Proverbs 22:20, verse 2 says, a king's wrath is like the roar of a lion. He who angers him forfeits his life.
Besides that, he's known as a warrior king.
Exactly.
He's definitely a fool.
Son, if he went out and killed 200 people for their foreskins, who are you? Okay. He goes on to say, Nabal is about to learn the truth of those words. He has made two mistakes. One, he refused to show kindness to David and his men. And two, he insulted David and his father Jesse. The last part was a big mistake. David was not the kind of man to overlook something like this. Interesting. And it's no mistaking that Nabal is a self-serving rich guy who thinks it's all about him here. Why do I say that? Go back in verse 11, and I want you to notice all the personal pronouns, and I'll read them off.
In verse 11, you mean?
In verse 11. Verse 11. We're going back.
Going back.
He says, listen to the personal pronoun. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to men when I do not know where they are from? Nabal doesn't even give God any credit for his prosperity. I did this. That's what you see with a lot of rich people today. I did this. You'd be interested to know that there was a company that began when we were all in this room very, very young. Some of you were, maybe in grade school. Some of you were probably in
grade school,
maybe high school. But this man decided that he was going to give 90% of his profits to the Lord in this company he started. And he would keep 10%. And it was the man who founded JCPenney's.
Really?
But 90% of his profits went to the Lord. Do you think he was rich with 10%? That's why the Lord gave him prosperity. Nabal doesn't even accredit God to that. All this stuff is his, right? So because this is all mine, why should I give any of it to David? Right? Verse 12, and so David's young men turned on their heels, and they went back, and they came, and they told him these words. I could just see them, oh boy. Boy's in trouble now. Verse 13, and David said to his men, every man gird on his sword. So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded his sword. And about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed behind with the supplies. We're going to go kick some fanny, okay?
That's right.
And this is an interesting plight here, because David is going to go and annihilate Nabal, but not just him, all his men too, everybody. And I say it's interesting because he did the right thing when it came to Saul, but now he's taking things into his own hands. You notice the up and down that David does? He wouldn't kill Saul, and his men respected him for that, but now he's like, oh, what did he say? Ha, get your swords. We're gonna go take it all, okay? Verse 14. And now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them." This guy ratted off Nabal, and so obviously these men and Abigail knew who David was, right? They knew. She knew, and there's no mistaking who David and the men who were with him. Verse 15, but the men were very good to us. He's telling her this, that your husband, watch what he says about her. Your husband, he treated these guys mean. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. Verse 16, they were a wall to us both by day and night, all the time we were with them keeping the sheep. And now therefore know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household. And here's the clicker. For he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him. I'm sure Abigail's probably saying, because it says she's of good understanding, right?
Yeah.
She's probably thinking, you tell me something I don't know? Think about this for a minute. They tell her that David's men had actually kept them safe. They also know that Nabal is going to be in for it, because her husband just treated them like dirt. They actually tell her, for he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak. They say it to her face. Oh my goodness. Look what she does. Verse 18. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread. Now, how long would it take you to make that? But she takes 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, right? 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And then she said to her servants, go on before me. See, I am coming after you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. Uh-oh. See, it would have been of customary in this culture for the wife to have not done that without her husband's approval. She would be in big trouble. And this is God's providential hand at work in the life of Abigail, though. Why do I say that? Remember, back in verse 3, she was a woman of good understanding. She knew what was right, and she knew what was good. She knew of God, and she followed him, and no doubt that she was being obedient to him first, and then her husband. This is the reason why we have to remember that women are vital to the church today. They really are. The thing we must continue to look at, though, is that it's still in God's order. It has to be in God's order. This is in God's order, what's happening here. And I'm going to go on record as stating that a woman should not teach the word of God to men in the pulpit. Period. End of story. I don't make any concessions for that. Why? Because God's word says that. The Apostle Paul said, if you're taking notes, in 1 Timothy 2:12, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. You're not to teach men. Can a woman teach from a pulpit? Yes, as long as it's women that they're teaching, not men. Oh, Al, you're in big trouble now, because this world today is going upside down. I know of guys that I respected, that I followed, that I look at them now and go, I don't know why you did that, but I won't do that. I won't sit by and use the culture as the reason why you allow this into the church. So why is it being allowed even in our neck of the woods? We see it here. As far as I know, there's one here in Willamina, and there's one in Sheridan. There may be more, but I know of a woman in Sheridan, I know of women in Willamina that are pastors of the church, and they are the teachers. I would have to say, so why are they allowing that? I'd have to say that there's several reasons for that. Number one is men have not stepped up and have been guilty of not fulfilling their roles in the church. In 100 years ago, the church was mainly led by women because they were the only ones who were going at the time. If you remember Paul, when he goes into I forget where it is, where Lydia was out by the creek or by the spring, and
that's
the women, where they were all out there, and they were praying.
Oh, yeah.
He went to where they were praying. And the reason they were doing that is because in order to have a synagogue in those particular towns, you had to have at least 10 men to have a synagogue. But the women's were the ones who were worshiping the Lord. And so when he went there, all of a sudden, he's teaching the gospel. He's teaching them the word. And then the men begin to come. And then a church springs out of it. Church didn't spring out of the women, but they were not to be left alone. God took care of them. The second reason I'd say some churches have used a broad interpretation of this passage and to say that it doesn't apply today. It's very explicit. We see it also in Titus, and I think it is 1 Timothy 3 as well, where he gives instructions to who is going to lead the church. The bishop must be the husband of one wife. You know how they conquer that today? Same-sex marriage. Well, I'm the husband of her. No, you're not. You're female, okay?
Yeah.
The Bible is explicit. So as far as I'm going to, until I no longer have breath in my life, I will follow what the Word of God says, not what culture says. Because that's number three. Culture has allowed this compromise to seep into the church as well. Where do you see it today? I'm going to get in trouble here. Are there no men in Oregon that can run for governor? Why do we need women? The last three have been women. Because the one before that was a male and he got in trouble. Are there no men? It's out of order. This whole thing that we hear over and over, and I'm not going to get political. One day we will have a female president. We better not.
No.
It's out of order.
No.
It's out of order. Okay.
No.
And I'm not the one who said it. Genesis is the one that said it's out of order. See? So you can't keep leading. Now, are there roles in companies that women can actually do that the company can profit from? Absolutely. Look what's happening with Abigail. God is using her, but she knows her role. See? Think about that. In this event here, Abigail is really just using common sense and the good understanding that it says that God gave her as a woman of God. She was a woman of good understanding. Where do you think she got that from? It was the Lord. Oh, absolutely.
Her husband could kill her.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
David's coming to kill them. She must have just, like, the understanding.
Exactly.
See how she just put all those fears
together. You're right. In the world today would say, well, she was trying to buy David off. That's what they would say. The truth of the matter is, she was appealing to him for him. She wants to protect David. We're going to see that. So she's just really just using common sense. Verse 20, and so it was as she rode on the donkey that she went down under cover of the hill, and there were David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. Verse 21, and now David had said, surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him, and he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so and more also to the enemies of David, if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light. Lady, I am going to kill your husband and every male that is in this place.
Sons.
You think David's upset?
Yeah, just a little bit.
He is truly upset at what was being told to his men regarding Nabal. And he's going to do some serious reckoning here with him until verse 23. And now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed to the ground. So obviously she knew who David was, right? And so did her husband. She, out of respect, got down and bowed before him. You only do that to a king, to a king. Verse 24, and so she fell at his feet and said, on me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal. She doesn't even say my husband. This scoundrel Nabal. And she said, on me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears to hear the words of your maidservant. Please Let not my lord regard this scoundrel Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. For I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my lord whom you sent. Verse 26, and now therefore, my lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now let your enemies and those who seek harm for my lord be as Nabal. And now this present which your maidservant has brought to you, my lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant. For the Lord will certainly make for my lord an enduring house, because my lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Interesting. In all those verses, I want to take special notice in those last five verses. What does she refer to herself as?
A maid.
Maidservant. Maidservant. Again and again. And really what that's doing is speaking of her humility and her submission to the proper authority. Abigail, in effect, takes full responsibility for Nabal's rejection and his reviling. She doesn't make excuses. And perhaps she does this because she is one flesh with Nabal, even though she did not commit the evil. She is taking responsibility for her husband's actions because she knows who David is. As I said earlier, she doesn't make excuses, but takes the responsibility of them. And I'm going to share next week how this is an example of the gospel. You actually see the gospel being laid out here right before our very eyes. I'll go more of that next week though. Notice that she makes another appeal at the end of verse 28. Because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. What is she doing? She's protecting David. She's saying, David, this is not you. It's not like you. God is in fact providentially using a woman to bring some sense to David. And here's the thing. He's actually listening to her. She goes on in verse 29. Yet a man has risen to pursue you, speaking of Saul, by the way, and seek your life. But the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living of the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of my heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. She's telling him that David there again, everything that's going to happen to him. You're going to be king. You're going to rule over people. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. What do we see here in context? God is using a woman to speak to David regarding his actions. Remember, he's going down there to do business, but he's using a woman to help him. The crazy thing is, he's going to listen. I think I'm going to listen to this woman. David, filled with anger in this king's class that he's in the matter of Nabal, David flunks the course. He's going there to do something that he shouldn't do. So he's flunking this course. He reacted in anger and he rode off to wipe out Nabal and his men before he stopped to ask the Lord about it. And the Lord providentially uses Abigail to stop David in his tracks. We've seen this already on one occasion. We're going to see it in a couple more occasions in our lessons coming up. David easily could have killed Saul on the spot, but he obeyed the Lord. And we'll see that later on. Remember last week, he could have killed Saul. He didn't. Why? Because he obeyed the Lord. Right now, he's acting in his own haste. He's acting in his own anger. See? That's easy to do. I know. I do it often. And that's why my wife calms me back. Well, you might want to think about that, young man. Except she doesn't call me young man. See, this should cause us to ponder, how do we react when adversity strikes? Do we falter? Do we push the panic button, so to speak, and then try to eject ourselves out of the situation by any means possible? We just close it off, say, no, I don't want to be a part of that. If God allowed it in my life, do I trust him to work in and through my life in it? Or do you stop and say, Lord, how do you want me to respond in this situation? What do you want me to do, Lord? And the next thing is, when he shows us, do we do it? For you and me, are we learning to submit to God in the courses in which he enrolls us in? You've heard it over and over our whole lives. Life is a test, right? And we go, as believers in Christ, our entire life is a test whether we trust God or not. You can trust him or you can trust your feelings. You can trust what he does or you can trust your emotions. You can trust his outcome or the best that you can do, okay? Also today, by way of application, in the fellowship that I'm in, are they following biblical principles regarding church leadership? If they're not, you have permission to leave. Oh, but I don't want to hurt their feelings. You're not going to learn what the Bible says about the Bible. Plain and simple. I don't know why people today continue to go to a fellowship like that and think that it pleases God. It doesn't. It's out of order. And I know I can get in a lot of trouble for saying that. And it's not that I don't care. What I do care about is the carnage that it produces. That's what I care about. I'd have to say, women have a very vital role in the church. And it takes wisdom and knowledge of the word to lead them in their proper roles. See, just that mere statement, people will say, well, you think women can't lead themselves? No, because they want to be in charge. That's what God said in Genesis 3:15. I'm going to give you a desire for your husband. What he's saying there, I'm going to give you the desire to rule over him, but I'm going to put him over you. What do you think that produces? Boom, right yes. there. That's why we have that. But where we have true submission, not only from the wife, but from the husband as well. If the wife is submitting to the husband, Ephesians 5:21, and the husband is loving Christ, loving his wife as Christ loved the church, there's not going to be a problem. Are there going to be tiffs? Of course. But there won't be no separations. There won't be no divorces. There won't be any of that stuff. It's just really crazy. See, without their wisdom, without the woman's wisdom and intuition, we'll be left with just what a man should think should happen. And I got to tell you, I've been in a lot of board meetings where I listen to men, I'm like, whoa, are you serious? I think we need to get some wisdom. I think we need to pray for some wisdom.
It's interesting how she bettered him up, really. She praises him for a very long time.
What she did was she addressed him in his proper role. She didn't come in there as this rich man's wife, did she? She had everything.
But she's also, as I had shared before with you before, she's so bold. That was a risk. She was really correcting him. And David could have like...
Yeah, he could have. And the whole inference in that, and we'll finish up with that, because they said when you were gone, is that God uses a woman to speak to David, and very crazily, he listens to her. How many men do that? Not many. I know better. I'm the leader. This is the kind of verbiage we have today. I'm the leader of this house. You'll listen to me. That's what we have. Okay, what's the Lord telling you? Well, he hasn't spoke to me yet. Well, do you think you should seek him? You don't need to tell me that. You know, you're not leading properly. But she has full awareness of who David is. That's the thing. Why? Because she knows who God is. Right.
Did God whisper in her ear?
I have no idea. It doesn't say.
It doesn't say.
No, but she has enough. She knew. Remember, she had good understanding. That's what it says.
It is almost like she's prophesying.
She is. Reality is, and I said this when you were out of the room, what you're going to see in here, and I'm going to go over it in detail next week, is you actually see the gospel right here in these verses. Really, how? Next week. You know, if we don't use the women in their proper roles in the church where they're supposed to be, it's going to be a recipe for failure. A good, wise pastor would seek the wisdom of the wife that God gave him. That's not to say that she's always going to have it down, though, because Lynn and I both have been around pastors whose wife lead the church. Okay, he's just a figurehead. I said it. There it is. See, Abigail is, in fact, a very important factor here in David ultimately doing the right thing. She is actually protecting David. David, if you do evil for evil, that's not like you. That's not like the king that God raised you to be. He's teaching you now not to do that. David, if you do that, you're going to be just like Saul. That's essentially what she's saying. She's looking out for him. He needed somebody like that. Now remember, he had 600 men. How come none of those guys said that to him? See how vital a woman is in a relationship? Speaking of Abigail, she is everything that a Proverbs 31 woman is. And it's to be respected that she follows her role in the Lord as a woman. That's who she is. I'm just going to give you three verses. Proverbs 31, 10 through 12. Who can find a virtuous and capable wife? She is worth more than precious rubies. Her husband can trust her, and she will greatly enrich his life. Did she not do that here with Nabal? She will not hinder him, but will help him all her life. That's what a Proverbs 31 wife does. That's why in Genesis chapter 3, where God said, it's not good for man to be alone, chapter 2. Not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper. I will make him a helpmate. You notice he didn't say, I'm going to make her a hinder. I'm going to make her a helper. Today, the world as it is with sexism and women's lib and everything else, we don't want to be a helper. We want to be in charge. Well, that's not your role, though. You're never going to be blessed unless you take the role that God has given you. It's the same thing for the man. If the man is not working, providing for his family, he's never going to be blessed. So for a little bit of homework, I'd like to ask the women here to read and reread Proverbs 31 and be willing to share what the Lord shows you regarding what he's speaking to you. And it wouldn't hurt the men to read it as well. But David, on a tear, he comes in contact with a woman, really, who is acting like Jesus. David, you can be forgiven. You can be forgiving. You are going to be king. God is going to use you. Yes, wrong was done to you, and you see the wrong of man, but God is going to do something with it. She's acting like Jesus in it. And I want to share more on that next week for sure. A very important thing to know that in the church, I mean, there was times when I was in California, when I was stuck, I didn't know what to do. So, and I didn't go, Linda, what do you think about this? But I would just share, and I would listen to her talk. And in her talking, I would pick up something from the Lord. I'm like, oh, that's of the Lord. I'm going to use that. Really, I'm going to steal that from her. Because then it sounds like it's me that came up with it. But no, God was very vital. That's why we were successful in that role. And that's why a family will continue to be successful if the man and the woman are living their own roles according to the Lord. Amen. Right. Lord, I want to thank you for Abigail, Lord, that she, like you, saw wrong and made an effort, Lord, to make it right. In this world, you saw wrong.